Gracious God, we continue to open our hearts to you, Lord, and we pray for your words of life. We pray for correction, reproof, and exhortation that we, the people of God, will grow thereby. And I ask for a full healing, Lord. You have shown me that you intend to heal some people today, to heal them of a melancholy, to heal them of the sickness that goes with the loss of hope. And so I pray you'd restore the hope and the joy of some people in their salvation today. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, we considered Cain, and we turn our attention now to the second born, to Abel. And though relatively short-lived, his life is certainly worthy of reflection. So today we're going to make an Abel assessment. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So as the first listed in what could be called the Hebrews 11 Hall of Fame of Faith, Abel represents the ideal human being, what God intended in terms of humanity. If Cain is like what he least intended and is the model human being, that is, he best represents human nature, Abel goes in the other direction. And Abel has this one thing about him which is so vital that it catches God's attention and pleases him. And it is that element of living faith. And so though Abel gets little attention in the narrative and he appears to be the victim of the narrative, and that's about it, seems like Cain gets a lot more attention in terms of the quantity. It's actually Abel that shines forth like a light in darkness. And he has this faith which we could say is worth dying for. His faith is what makes him acceptable and it, through which he's commended. And yet, because of his faith, he dies. It's a deadly faith, if you will. It's a potent faith. It's a faith which costs you something. Someone once said, life is not worth living unless you have something worth dying for. And indeed, his faith was something that was worth dying for. And he's commended in the New Testament, as we'll see, by Jesus himself for that faith. The parental perspective on Abel was not so commendatory. Let's turn now to Adam and Eve and the natural perspective on Abel. And a lot of the message is going to have to do with this whole naming of Abel. And so bear with me if it seems scattered here and there, because I've never had this message quite settled in my heart. So I knew I was going to have to speak by faith to a greater extent today. So please do your best to follow along. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. Let's think for a moment about this naming issue. First of all, what does his name mean? Well, in the Hebrew it's Hebel, and it means breath, emptiness, or vanity. In fact, it's the exact same word that Solomon uses over and over and over in Ecclesiastes. Vanity, Habel, Habel of Habels. Isn't that a wonderful name, by the way? I mean, think about this, and I'm using my imagination, so bear with me. But it just seems like a wonderful celebratory proclamation that is given in terms of Cain. Yes, this is wonderful. I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And it's like celebration, celebration. There's hope, there's zeal, there's purpose. You see, in part, Adam and Eve were very excited because they were looking forward to the seed that would come forward from the woman that would crush the head of the serpent. That was the hope in Genesis chapter 3 that God gave them with all the curses. Cursed is the ground. When you have babies, it's going to be painful. But God gave the first prophecy, the messianic prophecy of Genesis 3:15, that through your seed, through the seed of a woman, we know as Mary, but we got 20/20 vision. All they knew was that, hey, someone from the seed will come and bring restoration, will bring resolution. And so it's not a stretch to say that with Cain, they had high hopes. And of course, it's not a stretch also to discern that after a while of observing Cain, their hopes weren't too zealous anymore. It's like, if this guy is our Messiah, we're in big trouble. Because Cain was a human being. And human beings are self-centered, antichrist monsters in their raw form. It doesn't matter how cute they are when they start out. You soon find out that they're only concerned about one Trinity. That's me, myself, and I. Not the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and certainly not anybody else. And so with Cain, it's like this ain't working out so well. And so notice the next one that comes along. With Cain, there's like this proclamation. With Abel, it's like, Abel. Look at verse 2 again. And again she bore his brother Abel. That's it. Cain gets the proclamation, but Abel seems to represent vanity, emptiness. Do you see that in the name, by the way? Isn't that true of life in so many respects? There's this vanity side of life. Things start off so well and so zealous. You know, you get married and everything is bubbly and cheerful for a day or so. And then all of a sudden, now we got to start the hard duty of actually getting along with each other and getting used to each other's idiosyncrasies. Is that a nice way of saying it? Cain, yeah, we're all in. I've acquired. We're committed. The next one, Abel. It's like, you know, when you meet a friend and, oh, we're going to be best friends forever, you know, BFF, and then, you know, until they do something wrong to you, then all of a sudden they don't want to talk to you anymore. It's like everything in life has that initial excitement and zeal and purpose, but then the futility factor, the fact that things will end. It doesn't matter how happy you are. You can be the happiest person, but eventually you're going to die. Everything in this life has an end point. That's called futility. Or, you know, even a church. I've seen it enough, and if you've been in the church for a while, people come in, yeah, we're so excited, and we finally have come home. God has brought us here to our destination. Then like 3 weeks later, where did they go? God has changed his mind. Eventually, the reality of a situation begins to settle in. Your car, you know, the new car smell, lasts only until the first car payment is due. Then for some reason, it just seems to disappear. Or the first of the year fitness goals. How did those work out, by the way? New house, all those things, you know, so much excitement. Could this be the point? Now, I'm asking questions again. Could this be the point when Abel was born that their hopes had started to be dashed? Could this be the point? Yeah, they were under the curse before Cain. I understand that. But could this be the point where it starts to settle in, where the law of diminishing returns, where things don't really seem to get more satisfying, they actually get less satisfying in this life? Could it be that it just happened to coincide and Abel becomes the unfortunate namesake of what now what they're experiencing? You know, in these times, they would name people based on certain events that were going on in their lives. That was a strong possibility. And so, with gusto, yay, Cain, God has given us, he's going to help. We have participated in the life cycle. Abel. It's kind of like when you have multiple kids, like I have. How many of you remember back in the day when the VHS big old cameras first came out? And so, you know, we just happened to have Ronnie in 1994, and we had a camera given to us with the big old VHS tape, slip it in. And, you know, every event was recorded. We were busy recording it, too busy to experience it, of course, like a lot of times when we record things. But anyway, and so Ronnie, you know, he had shelves of video recordings. Enter Stevie. There's still some of that. He's got a shelf, maybe, of video recordings. Maya? Yeah, she's got a couple tapes. Brianna? I think she's in the last 5 minutes of the last tape of Maya. Hannah? Did she? There's no video verification that she exists. Isn't that the way of things? And it's so ridiculous how, and yet we go through that over and over and over. Could it be that Adam and Eve have just hit that junction? Hence, Abel, you are basically in vain. And when we call your name, we'll remind you over and over. And we remind ourselves over and over, vanity, vanity, all is vanities. Abel of Abels, vanity of vanities. I mean, Solomon really, he made so clear what they were experiencing, what every human being would experience this side of heaven. In fact, I found it so funny, and I have a strange sense of humor at times, but that's part of the Bible as well. Just take Solomon himself, and I know I'm going to great lengths. This will all circle around later. But just take Solomon himself as a young man full of gusto, humility. How can I lead such a people? Crying out, God blessing him. And at some point, I believe early on in his career, he writes one of the wisdom books. Now, which wisdom book would you guess that he wrote early on in his career? Proverbs. And the reason is because it couldn't have been Ecclesiastes, which we'll get to in a moment. Look at how he opens Proverbs. You know, think about Cain, proclamation, wonderful, a lot of hope, purpose, zeal, Abel. Look at how he opens Proverbs. This is the prologue. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction and wise dealing, and righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. Isn't that wonderful? This is youthful, zealous, the world, I got the world by the tail. Every good thing's going to happen. I'm full of hope. Solomon, right? Then we fast forward in his life, and he writes Ecclesiastes. Look at how Ecclesiastes opens. The words of the preacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanity is all is vanity. Do you see a little bit of a difference there, by the way? I mean, that is such a picture of a person, like Adam, people like Adam and Eve, people like us, starting off with great high hopes, and then life hits you. The futility of life, like a cold shower, it hits you. And it's like, oh. You know, you read Proverbs, you've got no less than 5 verses that are positive on hope. The righteous hope will not be dashed. And hope brings joy. Hope, hope, hope in Proverbs. In Ecclesiastes, you've got 1 verse on hope. Would you like to hear that verse, by the way? Just do this. It's a universal sign of agreement when you nod. Ecclesiastes 9:4. This will fill you with hope, being sarcastic. But he who is joined with all the living has hope. In other words, hope's only for the living. You know how Paul said, if in this life we only had hope, we'd be miserable? Welcome to Solomon. But he who is joined with all the living has hope. Now listen, this is really going to encourage you. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know they will die. Does that really elicit a lot of hope in your life, by the way? Solomon, Adam and Eve, every human being, these transitions, the law of diminishing returns, the futility factor. What does Abel speak? Well, Abel doesn't speak it directly because he was named this, unfortunately. But Abel continues to be a reminder that in this life there's vanity, but there's something more ahead. We'll get to that. Now, if his parents' naming of him was unfortunate and not commendable at all, thank God, like Randy talked about today, our identity is not to be found in this world or how anybody else, including ourselves, would define us. It's the identity that we get from Jesus Christ that matters. And look at this wonderful commendation that Jesus gives concerning Abel. In Matthew 23, verse 35, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth from the blood of, what does it say there? Righteous Abel. You know, it doesn't matter who calls you righteous. If you call yourself righteous, someone else does. But the only thing that matters is if Jesus calls you righteous. That's what matters. And here we have the only instance of Jesus personally naming somebody righteous. Now, he would speak of the righteous in general. But Abel got high praise, if you will. He got high accreditation by Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, it was not that Abel was good in and of himself. It's that Abel inevitably had faith in God, which God said, that's my man. That's my righteous one. And Jesus, who was there in Genesis 4 and was relational in that respect, of course, spoke of Abel. He is righteous Abel. The assessment of Jesus is all that matters. Now, we want that first and foremost. What does Jesus has to say about us? But then sometimes there's a sideways way of defining who we are, and that's what do our enemies say about us. Jesus takes all that matters, but Cain also defined Abel. Here it is in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Even with Cain's perverted condition, he could discern that guy's right and I'm not. Now, it didn't make him in any way friendly to him. In fact, it increased hostility. And brothers and sisters, let me give you a little challenge here. If we elicit no animosity from darkness, if you're not persecuted for your faith. You see, the darkness hates and despises light. Of course Jesus was going to be hated because he was light. and his light exposed the darkness. And the darkness did not seek to join it. By and large, men love darkness more than light because their deeds are evil. And so Cain, in a way, is commending Abel in that he hates him and that he kills him. Think it not a strange thing when you're persecuted for your faith. Think it not a strange thing when trials and afflictions come your way, because you have an enemy that hates you called the devil. If the devil leaves you alone, what does that mean about you? If it's all peace and contentment and, hey, you know, life is great, while you're living in enemy-occupied territory called this earth, what does that say about you? Have you become part of it? Why should he mess with those that are comfortable with it? But if you represent a threat, if you are the light, and you've got faith, then be assured, brother or sister, you are going to be persecuted. You are going to suffer because of your faith. And that's exactly what happened to Abel. Does Abel care, by the way? Abel dies for his faith, but look at Abel's message. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, you see there's still hope. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. You see, what God wants to do today is help us to understand that, yeah, we live in a futility factor world. There's death, there's destruction, there's confusion, dissatisfaction. We live in a world where you cannot be content with what it provides. And we're like in this place where we're living, but we're dying. It's a strange tension. The problem is, if we stop at Solomon's conclusion, if we just know the facts, but then the fact doesn't lead us to the proper truth. You see, the fact is the world is vanity of vanities. It has this death overhang. It is cursed. Yeah, that's a fact. And so you read Ecclesiastes, yep, fact, check, fact, yep, all good. Just fear God, obey his commandments, be a dutiful Christian. It'll all work out okay. But if that fact doesn't then push you to a living hope, and you're stuck just with the facts, it's like the news. The news does not elicit hope. It just gives you a bunch of facts, then it drags you down. Well, I want to be knowledgeable about what's going on. Why? Just gives you a bunch of facts that drags you down. But it doesn't necessarily push you towards hope. And that's what God intends. God intends for his people to know the facts. Okay, Ecclesiastes is an anointed book of God. It's an inspired word of God. But it's a fact which is to take you to Christ, to show you this is what it is, and so your hope needs to go elsewhere. But if you just know the fact and your hope is all about this thing and we're going to reform this thing and we're going to make it work and all that, and it doesn't point you to Christ, you're going to be miserable. You're going to be spiritually sick. And Solomon himself said in Proverbs, hope deferred makes a soul sick. If your hopes are in this world and you just know the facts and we're going to kind of twist it to make it suitable, you're going to be sick, saved, but sick. You're going to live a sickly Christian life, and God wants to heal you through hope. So what does Abel say? What does his life say? He died, but he still speaks. How does he still speak? How does he still have value across the generations and on into eternity? Because he lived a life of faith. And whatever we do by faith, whatever we do in regards to faith to Jesus Christ, whatever we say, however we serve, whatever we deny ourselves of, even though in the moment it may not seem to have value, we might not have the harvest that we would. We don't have the evidence of those things. Yet by faith, every word spoken for God ripples on across time. By faith, every gift given, every soul touched, every song sung, every sacrifice made, when you do it by faith, though you're only doing it with an audience of one and you'll never be recognized by the masses, yet if it's done through God, he's able to continue. He puts a multiplier effect on it. And faith, listen carefully, if you've lost hope, you got soul sickness right now. You got soul sickness as a Christian, and you're just getting by. You're fatigued. God wants to heal you with hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Abel had faith, and even if I die, I have faith in God, the one who can't die. And everything that I've done, everything, could he have imagined that some 6,000 years later, there'd be a group of us, you know, speaking on August 9, 2020, reflecting on his short-lived life and his picture of faith, and let alone all the other messages and all the other value that has been derived from his life. Now, brothers and sisters, listen carefully. We live in a world where it's going to be increasingly apparent that it is futile. Some of us are going to fight it. We're still going to try to make it. We're still going to try to make it comport to our wishes. We are our treasures here, and I want my dreams to come true here. I still want the American dream. I still want this carefree retirement. I still want financial security, so I never have my insecurities tweaked. And we're trying to comport this world, and it will only continue the soul sickness, because your hope's in the wrong place. God wants us to get a sense of the vanity of the world. He even allows a season like unto COVID. So we get shaken, like Paul talked about in the opening. Our paths get, we get disoriented, if you will. The disorientation is not just to leave us dazed and confused, depressed and hopeless. The disorientation is to shake us and to point us to a lively hope. There's only one true hope. There's a living hope that we've been born into through Jesus Christ. Everything else is false and counterfeit hope, and it cannot satisfy. And if we're just going downward, then you're going to continue to trudge in soul sickness. You're blood bought. You can enter heaven that way, but you're going to be ashamed that it's coming. Missing out on the lively hope, the living hope, a healthy existence. This is, John says this in 1 John, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Abel had faith. May God restore unto us today a faith which is the substance of things hoped for, a living faith, a potent faith. I know that sounds contradictory, but a strong, intense faith, a faith that's worth dying for. You know, in the book of Revelation, it talks about the last day saints, that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, they were saved, and by the word of their testimony, and they did not even love their lives unto death. In other words, they preferred death, not because, you know, vanity of vanities, and I'm depressed, I just want to get away, but they saw what it was, and they said, hey, I have a faith worth dying for. I can joyfully, as it said of the Apostle Paul in church tradition, he ran to the chopping block. He had already put all of his treasures in heaven, and he was just going to be moving in that direction, albeit with a fast track and a guillotine. Abel is the first fruit of active faith. He's a prototype of God's faithful. And he speaks to us today. The Holy Spirit wants us to be Abel-like people in a wicked and perverse generation, a generation of perverse, Cain-like dispositions that are unrepentant, that are envious, covetous, and persecute the righteous. They don't just tolerate. I mean, they may preach tolerance, but you see some of these that preach tolerance, they're the most fascist, dictating people in the world. They've got their special version of tolerance, I guess. They're Cains. It's my way or the highway. Even though God is sustaining them, they won't acknowledge it. And they're going to be attacking Abel's. May we be like Abel. May we not render reviling for reviling or seek vengeance on our enemies, but have a faith which pleases God, a faith which produces hope, a faith which speaks to those in our sphere of influence, and even if we should die for our faith, that faith won't be forgotten. That faith will continue on. What about those that witnessed the crucifixion of Christ? What about the guard that says, surely this must be the Son of God? Though he died, he was already speaking to that group that saw it. And how many of them eventually became Christians because of it? Let alone like the Apostle Paul. He was there at the stoning of Stephen, consenting to his death. Stephen died, short-lived, but was so filled with faith that he looked, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. The Apostle Paul was there. There's no doubt that Stephen's message continued to speak into the Apostle Paul or Saul's life at the time, tormenting him to some respects, but prepping him for the work of Jesus Christ. Don't give up, brothers and sisters. Perhaps you're in the drudgery or the able season, if you will. You know, breath, vanity, emptiness. You're in that season of routines and monotony with your children. Don't give up, Mom. Continue to teach your children. Continue to be an example. Dad, don't give up. Do the job that God's called you to do. Yes, it's hard. You know, there's a curse that's applied to the work of our hands. But do it as unto the Lord and provide for that family and come home and speak words of life. Don't give up on giving a chapter of the Bible a week or a day to those children. Continue to speak those words of faith. You might say, man, I'm dying in this situation. How many of you ever thought, like, you know, I just feel like I'm dying? Well, that's this life. It has that effect on you. Abel died, but he still speaks. And what you're doing now in faithfulness to God is going to resonate. It's going to echo. It's going to continue on and have eternal value. Don't give up, brothers and sisters. True faith involves death. I'm going to close with this. There's another side to this, but you can look at it later if you want. True faith involves death. It involves death to self and death to the world. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you take up his cross, you deny yourself, you follow him. It's not my will, but yours be done. Lord, how should I react to a situation? I've got this envy going on. The first side of me is just green with envy, and I want to hide or I want to react harshly. No, true faith is death to self. Why are you envious? He says to Jonah, do you do well to be angry? Why are you angry, Jonah? Because Jonah does not die to himself. He's all about his temporary shade. And when his shade, when his comfort zone is shaken, then he's mad at the world and he's mad at God. Do you do well? God says to us, do you do well to stay in that permanent state of anger? Do you do well to allow the soul sickness of hopelessness? Yeah, you know the facts, but the facts haven't led you to the right conclusion. And there's a soul sickness. True faith involves death to self and involves death to the world. The Apostle Paul said in the book of Galatians that I have died to the world and the world has died to me. That's called faith. A man of faith understands that it brings him life and it brings him death. A woman of faith understands that it brings me life and it brings me death. But you know, everything with God, when there's death, there's going to be a resurrection. When there's death, he will continue to work long after my time has come and gone. And so I want to pray today, and just this is really what the Lord laid on me so heavily last night. I just kept getting called back to prayer, getting called back to prayer. And I don't know if you can relate. Sometimes you just feel the tug of the Lord, and he's telling you to come aside. And I just felt that what he wanted to do was break through some of that soul sickness, that you're a Christian, but you've got soul sickness. And it's kind of like a spiritual COVID that has taken over. And it doesn't mean you're not a Christian. It just means you've kind of lost hope. And God wants to heal the brokenhearted and bind up their wounds. God wants to restore hope unto you so that the joy of your salvation, you know, where's the joy? Where's the smiles? Where's the abundant life? And I'm affected by it as anybody else. So I'm not saying I've been a perfect overcomer in this matter. But I'm praying for God's healing, and I want to pray for God's healing in our lives as well. And so let's stand if we could. God wants us to rise above it. You know, it's like poor Abel. Named Abel. Come here, vanity. Clean your room. Poor Abel. But Abel was able to rise above his name because he had faith. If we could close our eyes for a moment. If there's someone here that you don't know Jesus as your Savior, today God is reaching out to you. And you've got a sense that, yeah, this life cannot satisfy. I've tried so many things. That's because only your Creator can satisfy. He's given Jesus Christ so we can become part of His family. If you've not yet believed in Jesus Christ for salvation, I want to remember you in prayer today. Could you raise your hand so I could pray for you? Jesus Christ died on the cross. He lived a perfect life. And that's how one is acceptable to God. You have faith in Jesus Christ. That starts the life cycle. And then as we've heard, faith continues the life cycle. Is there anybody I could pray for today? Just want to make sure. Brothers and sisters, maybe you've got a sense of that soul sickness. There's some symptoms there. And yeah, you know the facts. But it's not leading you to the right conclusion. You're staying in that condition. God wants you to have faith in Him. God wants to restore unto you the joy of your salvation. He wants you to have the purpose and the zeal and the hope. Perhaps something you can look back on. See, I remember a time, but something's happened. Perhaps an enemy has done this. Perhaps an enemy has sown tares of hopelessness amongst the wheat of faith, and there's competition going on. Today, God sends His messengers. He sends His words of life. And faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. God wants to restore your soul today, and I want to pray specifically for you today. And so if that's you, you want me to pray a prayer of healing, of soul sickness, you come on down to the front here. And if I was hearing this message, I'd be the first one down here. So you want to pray a prayer of soul sickness and pray with me and for me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. You can know all the facts, but the facts can lead you to the wrong conclusion and you stay in that sickly zone. But there is a God who heals. The Bible says He sent His word and healed. Amen. Father, I just join together with my brothers and sisters, and even with the more recent oppression of the world, it can make the facts even heavier. But Lord, Your yoke is easy and Your burden is light. We were never meant to continue to bear the load of the facts, of the vanity, the futility factor of this world. But we're to take those anxieties and those cares and to cast them in Your direction. We're to have faith in You, to look to You and be healed, and to have faith, which is the substance of things hoped for. So I pray today, Lord God, for true healing. I pray, God, even now, Lord God, that those burdens would roll off, Lord. Those that have just been trudging along, they're fatigued. And they've done well with the discipline, but they need some energy. They need some oil of gladness today. Father, I pray that oil of gladness would be administered to the hearts of of us. We, your children, Lord, my brothers and sisters today, put that oil of gladness, God, in the heart and restore the joy of their salvation. Renew our hopes, O God. Help us to take what we know and to look to you and to not just stick with what we know, God. Not just be chronic with the problems and the issues, but to receive the second look. To have a hope in you, O Lord God. To not just see the snakes that are here and there ready to bite, but to look to you that heals us of all of that, O Lord. Jesus Christ, our life. I pray for your healing power to settle in your children and my brothers and sisters today, that this will be a day where a measure of deliverance is imminent, where people walk out, Lord God, and they feel fresh and light and renewed. There's a fresh start this day, O Lord. This is the day that you have made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I pray that you'd help the mom and the dad and their parenting, O Lord. I pray you'd help the husband and wife in a marriage which seems to have a futility to it and a harshness. Lord, I pray you'd heal, Lord, hearts in terms of their jobs and that they'd have restored vigor and that they would see that they're serving as unto you, O Lord, and do it with excellence. Pray, God, you'd restore the hearts of your servants in this church and the leaders that have been bearing long and perhaps wearing thin. I pray, God, that our focus would be diverted to you, Lord, and there be healing this day. This is the day that you have made, Lord. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Bless, Lord, each of your precious ones today. And we thank you, God, for your work this day, all for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Blessings upon you.